Galatians chapter 5, and we're starting at verse 16. It's the section called Life by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Morning, everyone. Great to have you with us. Now, the last few weeks we've been working through the book of Galatians, and the last couple of weeks in particular, seeing how Paul's been reminding the Galatian Christians that in Christ, they are no longer a slave under the law, but Christ has set them free. That is, they don't no longer need to be obedient to the law in order to justify themselves before God or before others. They don't need to rely on their morality or their religiosity or their legalism. Christ has paid the price. He set them free from their inability to justify themselves. They're now free to love God and to live for him. And then we got to the end of our passage last week, that as Mike was explaining in chapter 5, verse 13, Paul warned the Galatians there that their freedom in Christ doesn't give them an indulgence to, or freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Instead, that freedom that has been won for them in Christ is to be used to serve one another in love and to love their neighbour. To serve and to love. That's how they're to use their freedom. But the problem is, they don't do that naturally. We don't do that naturally. Our natural disposition is to actually indulge in the sinful nature. And what this video highlights for us, while it's funny and cute, it reveals that there is this inherent problem within us as a humanity. You don't need to teach children, as we saw with little Charlie, you don't need to teach children to do the wrong thing. They do it instinctively, whether it's biting your brother's finger or snatching toys off them or giving them a whack when mum's not there, or it's whatever it might be. The kids know how to do the wrong thing. It's just part of their nature. Now, if you've been around kids or you know of kids, you'll know that as much as you try and as deliberate as you try and intentional as you are in raising them, and regardless of how many parenting books you read, you know they will never be perfect. They still do the wrong things. It's just part of their nature. So little Lillian, who's just been born, she's 3 weeks old, that's part of her nature. As innocent, as cute as she is. Yeah, she's telling. No, it's not. Yes, it is, Lillian. If we're honest and we think about it, we know that nature doesn't change as the kids grow up, as they move into adulthood, which of course means that's what we're like too. We have this nature about us that's far from perfect, and the Bible calls it our sinful nature. And our sinful nature is self-focused, it's self-interested, and it's not interested in or capable of truly loving God or loving others. So how do you change that? How do you use your freedom in Christ to truly love others and serve others? How do you change that underlying human nature and disposition to develop a character, to develop the virtue to love and serve others that's not selfish or self-interested? How can you be transformed from someone who is naturally selfish and self-centered to a person who's truly able to love others? Well, in these verses in 16 through to the end of the chapter, Paul goes on to say how we can live in a way that serves our neighbour and loves them and doesn't indulge in that sinful nature, that nature that we inherently have. And the way it happens is through the Spirit. So let's turn to Galatians. Open your Bibles there at chapter 5, verse 16. And we see in those first few verses there's a battle going on within the believer. When you look at Christians' lives, whether it's your own life or Christians around you, and non-Christians in particular will notice this, they'll see Christians are hypocrites. How is it that Christians can be hypocrites? How is it that a Christian minister can commit adultery? How is it that a parent will regularly blow their stack at their kids? How is it that a Christian couple will struggle in their marriage? How is it that a Christian teenager will be having sex before marriage? It's because there's a spiritual battle going on within them. That is, the Christian has two natures within them. There's the sinful nature, and then there's the work of the Spirit. Have a look at verse 17. Paul says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Now, the sinful nature is not our physical nature, it's our spiritual nature. It's that sin-desiring aspect of our inner being that doesn't desire God and His will. And so before a person becomes a Christian, the sinful nature is sitting there unopposed, doing its own thing. But when a person becomes a Christian, when they're born again, God sends His Spirit into their hearts, into their life, and sets about renewing the desires of the heart, making them into a new person, turning them towards God. And the Holy Spirit sets about renewing the desires of the hearts, making them into a new person, renewing their desires and their character, and therefore transforming their life. But all the while, there is this battle going on within, a battle between the sinful nature and the Spirit, which is being hampered or slowed down which is slowing down the renewal of this, that God is doing in us, the work that the Spirit is seeking to do within us, because the sinful nature is opposed to that of the Spirit. It's that part of the Christian heart that is yet to be transformed by God through His Spirit. And so we see we have this internal battle happening. Now we characterize it in cartoons like this with little angels and devils, but there is this inner battle going on. Our sinful nature doesn't want to give up to the work of the Spirit and the transformation that God wants to happen to us. And so it continues to generate these competing desires within us, which we experience, and at times we give into, and it's all contrary to the work of the Spirit and our love of Jesus. And so the person who's been born again, the person who has the Spirit within them, has this conflict of desires within. And Paul highlights that in these list of vices and virtues in 19 through to 23. In 19 to 21, Paul lists the acts of the sinful nature. Now, these are by no means exhaustive, but what we see in the acts of the sinful nature in these verses is that they span the whole spectrum of life. There is the sexual part of our life, there's the religious part of our life, there's the relationships part of our life, there's the lifestyle part of our life. And so you see the first few ones relate to our sexuality, how we indulge in the sinful nature and express that in our sexuality. He lists, first of all, sexual immorality, which is basically sex outside marriage, adultery, sex before marriage, etc. And then impurity, things like indecency, promiscuity, flirtation, sexual innuendo, and debauchery, which is unrestrained lust. And then there's the religious part of our life where we express the desires of our sinful nature, looking to inadequate substitutes for God to fulfill us and make us feel valued and worthwhile, or witchcraft, turning to other spiritual powers like black magic or the occult. And then Paul goes on to list eight actions, I guess, or words that describe the sinful nature and how it destroys or undermines relationships, how it undermines the way we're meant to love others and serve others with the freedom that you have in Christ. And so he speaks of hatred or discord, which is basically argumentativeness, being quarrelsome, jealousy, fits of rage, so unrestrained anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. So they're things that we do that break down relationships because of our sinful desires, of our sinful nature. And then our lifestyle. drunkenness, whether it be drinking for pleasure or drinking for comfort, or orgies. Now, it's not sex orgies, but it's excessive partying, drinking, drugs, carousing, etc. Now, notice Paul describes them as the acts of the sinful nature, okay? These are things we do as we act upon the desire, the sinful desires of our hearts. Now, the word desires there in verse 16 and 17 actually has the connotation or the meaning of longing or covetousness, or the New King James translates as lust, not sexual lust, but just lusting after things. And so the sinful nature is producing these deep desires within the heart that causes us to lust after or to long for these other things. In other words, the sinful nature is causing us to idolize these other things in this world that make us happy or content, things that give us significance or meaning or satisfaction or security. And these over-desires of the sinful nature, they are sinful because they cause us to turn our desires from God to these other things. And we deny that God is the one we truly need, rather, and then going after these other things. So, for example, if my sinful nature over-desires sexual pleasure, that tells me I need to have it if I'm to be a satisfied person. And so it will take a good thing, sex in marriage, that God has given us, and make it an idol. And so I'll be willing to submit to those desires, and that means I'll be, you know, willing to betray my marriage vows or consume pornography or give in to temptation before I'm married, because I need that thing more than I need or want God. If my sinful nature desires material wealth, and I'm only satisfied if I have my house and car and my gadgets and my clothes, then I become jealous of those people around me that have those things. And I'm driven not by unselfish love for others, which my freedom in Christ should move me to. Instead, I'm driven by selfish ambition, which means I want to put down others who have things that I don't. If my sinful nature over-desires comfort, and one of the ways I find comfort is through drinking, well, as a result, I become quarrelsome. Dissension is what Paul refers to it as, and dissension and discord. So I become argumentative in my inebriated state, and I fly off the handle in fits of rage when something upsets me or when I'm challenged on it. So Paul's providing us a warning here, friends. These acts of the sinful nature, he says, those who live like these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's not referring to anyone who has ever done any of these things. If that was the case, heaven would be a very empty place, wouldn't it? What he's referring to is those who consciously choose to live this way, not those who occasionally fall into sin and repent, not those who are battling against the desires of sinful nature. He's talking about those who continually choose to indulge in the desires of sinful nature. But when a person has the Spirit of God in them, they have the resources to overcome the desires which cause us to behave in these ways. Because the Spirit battles against those desires. Before, the sinful nature was there battling, working away unopposed. Now, the Spirit's come in, and it's starting to take over. It's starting to transform the desires of the heart. It's leading a person to let go of those desires and desire something better in Christ. Now, you may feel this personally at times when you have struggled and given in to your sinful nature and become demoralized as you experience the battle that's going on within. Or you might feel really overcome and despairing when you don't do the things you want to do. When you feel yourself pulled between the desire of your sinful nature and the desire of God, wanting to live his way, yet falling into sin. But Christian, I want to say, if that's what you're experiencing, be encouraged. Because Paul's saying here, that's actually the Christian life. Until Christ returns and he calls everyone to glory, that's the nature of life in this world. The battle is not a sign that something is wrong with you. The battle is actually a sign that something is right with you. The Spirit is at work. If you didn't have the Spirit, there'd be no conflict. So that's an encouragement. In fact, in verse 17 is actually full of affirmation, because what verse 17 shows us is that the real you, the eternal you, the you that God is transforming you to be and will complete in glory when Christ returns, is not the one that's driven by the sinful nature, but the one that is led by the Spirit. And so even when you're falling into sin, you can say, that's not the real me. The real me is the one that's led by the Spirit, the one that's battling, being led by the Spirit, who's battling for me. And I'm God's, and I want him, and I want his will. Now the contrast, of course, is given in verse 22 and 23, where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. Now it's important to note here that the word fruit here is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit, it's a collective whole, which means that these are all characteristics that ought to be evident in the believer's life. So Paul's not saying, here's a buffet of Christian virtue, go and pick one or two. Nor is he saying, nor can we say to ourselves, oh, I'm not bad on goodness, but I stink on self-control, but that's okay, I've got a couple of others under the belt. No, here's the whole lot. The fruit grow together. As Steve showed on that slide, they all grow, come together. Second thing to note is, I think it's helpful that Paul refers to these virtues as the fruit of the Spirit rather than the acts of the Spirit, because fruit is actually an outward sign of an inner reality, isn't it? This is because the Spirit is doing an inward transformation, transforming the desires of the heart, and it's that transformation of the heart that then leads to fruit in the Christian life, this fruit of the Spirit. This fruit reflects what the Spirit is doing internally. So think about an apple tree. If you take an apple tree, do the apples make the tree alive? No. The apples show the tree is alive. I could tie apples to dead branches. That doesn't make the tree alive, does it? It's the tree that produces the fruit, not the other way around. The apples don't give life. They're a sign that the tree is alive. So the fruit of the Christian, of Christ-like virtue, is evidence of a deeper reality that's happening within, an internal transformation that's happening by the Spirit. The other thing I think that's helpful as Paul refers to them as the fruit of the Spirit tells us that this internal transformation is gradual. Just like it takes time for an apple or banana to grow, so it takes time for a Christian to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. You don't just wake up one morning and you're Mother Teresa. It takes time. It's like a house renovation. You imagine an old house that needs to be renewed and restored and renovated. You move in. Some changes are quick. You can change the furniture, spruce up the place. That's quick. That can happen overnight. Others take more time. If you want to paint the house, well, that's a lot more effort. Other things are much more drastic and serious, and like knocking down walls or putting on extensions. And when you become a Christian, it's like you've let the Holy Spirit in the door. And then he begins to transform. Some things are quick, and some things take a bit longer, and some are way more drastic and need to be knocked down and rebuilt. Now when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, those nine virtues that are listed there in verse 22 to 23, we see that they're primarily about how we relate to one another, how we can love and serve others with the freedom that we have in Christ. And you'll see they stand in complete contrast to the acts of the sinful nature. And in many respects, they're actually the opposite of those acts of the sinful nature. So let's have a look at a few of them. Verse 22. Love, joy, peace. Love is that desire that is other person-centered, isn't it? That cares for their concern and their good for who they are, not for what you get from them or what they're going to give you. Joy is that delight that comes from knowing your eternal future and your standing with God is utterly secure. And therefore, that frees you to rejoice despite the circumstances you may be facing and express that with others. Peace is resting in the goodness and care of your Father in heaven, who is sovereign and loves you as his child deeply. And therefore, that peace replaces fear, replaces anxiety within. means we no longer have to, we don't rest in our strength and our wisdom, rather we rest in His. And then he goes on, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They are all, aren't they? They're all about how we treat, care for, respect, bear with, and serve others, aren't they? Whereas the acts of the sinful nature, they're selfish, they're me-centered. These aspects of the Spirit, they allow us to love one another. So Spirit-grown joy enables me to delight in the good things happening to others rather than be envious of them. Spirit-grown kindness empowers me or gives me a willingness to help and serve others out of genuine love rather than doing it so I feel good about myself. Spirit-grown faithfulness empowers me to stay true and firm with God and with others around me rather than being a fair-weathered friend who's faithful only when it suits me or benefits me. Now, who among us wouldn't want this fruit in our life, these characteristics, these virtues within us? Who wouldn't want Spirit-grown love, joy, peace? Whether you're Christian or not, you know, whether which of us couldn't do with being more patient or gentle or kind or good or self-controlled? How much better would life be for us? How much better would life, the life of those around us be if we could actually live these things out? How radically would our marriages be? How radically different would our family life be? How radically different would our culture be if we could take on these virtues and live them out? They are good things and desirable things. And in our hearts we know this, and as a human race we've known this. In fact, 2,500 years ago, the Greek philosopher Socrates said that death, the death of virtue would spell the death of our civilization. Without truth and virtue, Socrates said, the only possible outcome is barbarianism. We need virtue. We need this godly fruit of our lives from the Spirit. We know we need it. So how do we get it? How do we grow it? Well, Paul says in the last couple of verses there, verse 24 and 25, he says two things are necessary. Firstly, crucifying the sinful nature. And secondly, walking in step with the Spirit. Let's have a look at the first one. Verse 24, we grow the fruit of the Spirit, this Christ-like virtue, as we crucify the sinful nature. See there in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now notice this is something that's happened in the past. You have crucified sinful nature, Paul says. And so what he's saying there is when a person comes to the point of faith, when they're born again and turn to Christ as Lord and Saviour, the sinful nature is crucified. So think about Mark chapter 8. Jesus says to the disciples, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It's saying, I'm following you now, Jesus, and I'm willing to deny the desires of my sinful nature and submit to you. It's called repentance. It's where true character transformation starts. Repentance. Putting to death your old, selfish, sinful desires of the heart and following Jesus. It's like when a person gets married. They turn away from their single lifestyle and they start living a married lifestyle. Don't they? They put to death the old ways. They now start living a new way. They're no longer seeking out a person of the opposite sex to be in relationship with. They move out of the flat with their mates and move in with their spouse. They include their spouse in decision making now. It's not just all about them. The guys stop going to the gym and putting on weight because they don't need to impress anymore. They stop going to the footy and the shops and they start renovating their house. And the actions of the married person reflect their new status, right? They put to death their old ways. They're now living according to their new ways. And so it is for the Christian. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn away from the sinful nature. You put it to death. It's no longer your master. The second way Paul tells us that we grow the fruit of the Spirit is to walk in step with the Spirit. See verse 25. Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so here, the Christian, the one who's received the Spirit, the God has sent into their lives, therefore lives by the Spirit, they are therefore to walk in step with the Spirit as he's doing his work in your life. That is, Christian person is to follow the lead of the Spirit and his prompting. It's like a shepherd leading a flock of sheep. He shows the way. He shows the way to avoid the sinful nature and to bear the fruit in our lives that's pleasing to God. However, the Christian is not merely towed along, dragged by the Spirit, passively, doing nothing. No, we're actually to walk actively, purposefully, intentionally, following the Spirit's lead. And as you do, the Spirit continues to do the work of internal transformation in your heart, and there, out of that, the fruit grows. So how do you keep in step with the Spirit? What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? Well, first we need to remember, what's the role of the Spirit? The role of the Spirit, Jesus tells us, is to point us to him. Right? He's the advocate, the counselor that points us to Christ, to glorify Jesus. His job is to point us to him, and he does that by opening the eyes of people to see the truth of the gospel, to see Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, and that he's the one we need to follow. And if that's going to happen, then, well, you and I need to understand and read and comprehend and take in the gospel. We need to know the truth about Jesus. We need to hear afresh the grace of the gospel to us in Christ. Because to ignore God's word, to ignore that gospel, is to starve ourselves of that means of power that the Spirit is going to work in and through in us to do that transforming work. It's a little bit like this story. I'm not sure if it's true. It's probably not. But a man who owned a black dog and a white dog he used for dog fights. Sometimes the black dog would win, sometimes the white dog would win. And when it came to betting, the man always knew which one was going to win. Eventually it became apparent how. The reason the man knew which dog was going to win was because he would starve one dog and feed the other. And the one he fed was the one who always won because it was stronger. If you're going to crucify the sinful nature and grow the fruit of the Spirit, friends, you need to feed yourself. Feed on the gospel. You need to feed your heart and soul with that good news. Because the thing that you feed your heart and soul will affect which dog wins the fight. Secondly, and it's related to the first, we need to meditate on and rejoice in that gospel news. Because it's the grace of God shown to us in Christ, demonstrated at the cross, that actually gives us the power to follow and submit to and obey the work of the Spirit as he's transforming your hearts. You see, as you feed on the gospel, that Spirit is going to apply that truth to your heart and convict you of those things that you need to do and those things you need to crucify and the fruit that you need to develop. And it's only by that gospel of grace are you going to do that, bring about that transformation. Gospel character will only come through gospel meditation. So, for example, if I want real love, if I want to grow that fruit of the Spirit in my life, I've got to reflect. It'll only come through reflection and meditation and rejoicing in the gospel. So, I want to love others as I should. How am I going to do that? How am I going to be empowered to do that? Knowing that in the gospel, God has shown his love for me despite me having nothing lovable about me. But knowing that even though I'm more sinful than I know, in Christ, I'm more loved than I can ever imagine. And friends, as you grasp hold of that gospel truth, that love of God for you shown to you in the cross, of how God's love for you, a sinner, well, then it gives you the power to love others. The only way you and I are going to develop real joy is, again, reflecting on the gospel. Knowing that in Christ, that you are a child of God who's your Father in heaven, therefore you have an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away. That means you are secure, deeply secure in his love. And that means if even if you lose it or everything in this world, you can still have a deep joy that will never be shaken or destroyed because it rests on who you are in God and what you have in him, not on what others think of you or what you have in this world. The only way you and I will develop real patience with your spouse or with your kids is to reflect on the gospel and know that God has been infinitely patient with you. Both before coming to Christ, when your sinful nature meant you turned your back on him, and since coming to Christ, as you daily continue to struggle to love him and love others as you should. Yet God remains patient with you. And as God's enduring patience melts your hearts, it will empower you to be patient with those around you. So you want to grow in kindness, meditate on the gospel, and reflect on God's kindness to you even when you turn your back on him. You want to grow in goodness, reflect on the gospel, and rejoice in God's goodness to you in Christ. You want to grow in faithfulness, reflect on the gospel, and remember how faithful God was to you despite your unfaithfulness to him. Friends, we all want to be better people. We all have aspects about our character we know are deeply flawed, and those flaws reveal themselves in ways that hurt others around us, and that's because we have this sinful nature. But God gives you the power to bring about a transformation of character, and he does it by giving you the spirit that it brings, that battles within, battles against the sinful nature, and transforms your heart, and therefore transforms your character. And if you want to see real character transformation take place in your life, then you need that gospel of grace. The gospel that's going to move you to repent and crucify the sinful nature, and the gospel that the Spirit will apply to your hearts and transform you day by day. And as he does that, out of that gospel-driven transformation, the fruit of the Spirit will flow. Let's pray that we will do that, we will submit to that, and God will work in us to bring that about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit that you send into our lives, that transforms our hearts, that applies the truth of the gospel, that transforms our sinful nature, that battles within, and grows in us Christ-likeness. Heavenly Father, help us to soak in and meditate on the wonderful grace, the good news of Jesus, that gospel message. And as we do, may it bring about the transformation within us. As we understand your love, may you grow love in us. As we understand your patience for us, may that grow patience in us. As we understand your kindness, your gentleness, your goodness to us, please grow in us by your Spirit those virtues so that we might be able to love others and serve them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.